Greetings, saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you for coming to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. We ask you to bless us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty gift of wisdom and discernment to us today. We need it so much for the times to come. We thank you, Lord, for your exhortations that cause us to repent and turn to you in everything. Amen. All right, saints, I'm going to share something with you. We're going to call this Tares Leave and the Righteous Shine. And first I'm going to share a revelation with you from Eve Brass that we're called Trimming the Belly. And you'll understand that the belly is a type of the flesh, right? She had several dreams. This is number one. She got on 8/7/19. She said, I dreamed I was in the spirit hovering above a large white C-130 military cargo plane. You know them. They're big. They don't even look like they could get off the ground, but they're a big old plane, prop plane, and troop carrier, and that was parked on an airport tarmac. Yep. And David was standing on top of the plane, about 5 feet from the cockpit. This happens to be better than being under the plane, as we'll see as we go along. He was merged with the Father, and I understood that this was his UBM plane, and even in the dream, I knew that this plane represented the UBM ministry, what we call UBM, or larger UBM, who joins us by different forms of media, plus local UBM, right? So this plane represented this ministry. She said, I was impressed in the dream with how white the plane was. Well, white can represent holiness, purity in the people, sanctification, separation from the world. David looked up and saw me and called me to come down where he was standing on the top of the plane. And then, as I was in my body standing in front of him on top of the plane and telling him how neat it was, a strong wind began to blow upon us and the plane from the right. So this wind whipped up and came against us on top of the plane and it came from the right. And I believe that this represents the coming storm from God against factions in the U.S. and the church. Of course, we've been talking about this for some time on and off, you know, warning about it, telling people to get ready for it. Well, this is telling you how to get ready. Most of what we're going to cover today is telling you how to get ready to be preserved, to have a Passover, to be delivered from the curse that's coming. You know, we've learned that that the people who are demon possessed in the faction, in the church, and in the government are going to raise up an attack against the church. I want to tell you, we had a real strong proof of this recently. A brother called me, came by here, said that, and he's been living there for years, no problems. Suddenly in the middle of the night, people showed up, came upstairs. His house had a walk around porch on it, and they came up on the walk. They had to climb the fence. This man and the two boys had to climb the fence and get up on the second floor and walk around the porch and banging on the house and screaming stuff, crazy stuff, like, we're going to burn your house down. You better get out of here. You're not wanted in this part, these parts. Well, of course, they lived there for years, you know. But just a nutcase. The one of the kids said that they could hear him through the wall. You know, one of the kids said, "Dad, what are we doing here?" And he's quieting the kid down. He says, "Look, they got money in there. We need to break in. We got to get in there." And so, which I don't know whether he was on drugs or whatever, but came back a following night. And then the third night, he called us and we bound him, and they didn't show up that night. And then a little bit later, it seemed like other people, cousins or whatever of these people, showed up and did that. So we took it immediately as what we've been talking about. These people, I'm sure, I don't know whether they had any connection to any government or any other thing, but it's just the fact that they're demon possessed coming against people who are Christians. And I thought, wow, this is a real symbol of what we've been talking about, you know? So anyway, this coming storm, this wind against the plane, David shook his head in the negative, and raising his voice to compete with the sound of the wind, he said, "No, this plane is too bulky. It must be trimmed down in order to take flight." Now, this is what the Lord's been doing for years. We know that, but it's not quite over. Almost, but not quite. In other words, the plane was good and right, but still needed some sanctifying to be powerful enough to do what it needed to do. So that then we'll enter into the rest of the story here. He then handed me a blue, which we think represents heavenly, handled X-Acto knife, and told me to trim the undercarriage of the plane. That's the part beneath the plane that looks towards the earth, representing some people who are worldly and giving in to disobedience because they're not walking by faith. Faith looks up to God, doesn't it, instead of down to the earth. And so I got down on my knees, Eve said, and began to cut into the metal body of the plane. It was like my hands and knees were magnetized, because I was able to crawl all around the plane without any effects of gravity. Okay. This job is done by the bride, I believe representing Eve here, and the spiritual warfare that she does. And it defies natural laws because it's supernatural. It's God's way of the supernatural life of warfare, right? I saw immediately where the dividing line was for the part that needed to be cut away. It was all of the underbelly of the plane, which was a dirty tan color. Okay, so the belly of the plane represents those who follow after the flesh. Philippians 3 and 19 says, "Whose end is perdition or destruction, whose God is the belly." In other words, they let their belly rule over them, right? Your belly meaning the flesh. "And whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things." Yes, they don't have a mind of the Spirit. They just walk after their own carnal mind, right? And she said it looked like a dirty water line on the bottom of the plane. Of course, dirty water represents those partaking of unclean thoughts or wrong understandings of the word or corruption, which, of course, defiles them. And they must be cut off so that the plane is able to overcome the laws of human nature, which is gravity, represented by the gravity, and soar into the heavenlies. So this is a sanctifying of the, a finishing sanctifying, I would say, of the plane. And it's also a separation. And, you know what God has shown us from the very beginning, that if he can't separate the sin, he separates the person. That's what he does. I mean, he exhorts, he teaches, and he expects people through the gospel that we know, which is the powerful gospel, to deliver from sin and from corruption and bondage into Christlikeness. And to whom much is given, much is expected, right? When we know these things, we ought to do them, because we have power through God's grace that comes through our faith. So when we exercise faith, God gives grace to be overcomers. If a person really doesn't want to give up their sins, they're not racing for the deadline here like the bride is. Okay, that's the problem. And as I cut the whole underbelly off, the white part supernaturally closed in the gap so that the plane looked more like a Learjet. Now we're getting somewhere. Right? And very fast, you know. It became very streamlined and aerodynamic and much more efficient at flying through the air at great speed. So then she says, David, merged with Father, was pleased with my work and said I had done a good job. The wind was still blowing when I woke up from this dream. Well, brethren, we must do the warfare to clean up UBM. God has been doing this through the spoken word. And God, who uses faction to cut off the wicked, like an exacto blade, the spoken word, I believe, is mentioned in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern in the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this discernment of the thoughts and the intents of people is like the dividing of soul and spirit. Obviously, the highest part of man is the spirit of man. And it is should be in obedience to the Holy Spirit. The soul is the psuche. It's the part of man that's somewhere in between the flesh and the spirit. Soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, right? And, you know, as I was telling a brother the other day, there's a born again in spirit, and then there's a born again in soul that Peter spoke about. And that's the sanctification. That's the cleaning up process, right, that we all have to go through if we're serious about being holy before God and escaping these things that are coming upon the earth. So the Word of God does that. And we must warn the righteous to protect them from the wicked. But the wicked will pay no heed to the warnings and the exhortations and the word. Matthew 13:41-43 says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom." Some people don't say that that can't happen. But he'll gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling. And things actually wasn't in the original. All that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. So notice it's people. It's not things, you know, that is causing the falling away. So we have to warn the people to be careful. You know, make sure you keep good relationships between you and others. Forgive everybody, even the wicked, right? Forgive them, okay? And act towards them in love. Love your enemies, right? In the name of Jesus. So those that cause this stumbling, which to us for years has been the faction, and them that do iniquity, they got to be gathered out of the kingdom. And anybody that gives in to their test, they have to be gathered out of the kingdom. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. It's a test. You want to shine with the glory of God? Amen. You want to shine with sun glory? Shine forth as the sun, right? Well, then you have to overcome the love test. Also, we should know that this is obedience to the Word of God. You can't swing the sword unless you got it, you know, the Word of God. And I asked Father for an overall word for this dream by faith at random, and my finger was on Amos 5 and 7 in context 1 through 15. Hear ye this word which I take up for a lamentation over you, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is cast down upon her land, and there is none to raise her up. Of course, this is speaking of those who are cut off as leaven. You remember in the scriptures we've taught what the Lord has taught us, that there's two Zions. There is the Zion of apostasy, which represents the apostate leadership of the church at large. And then there is the Zion of holiness, which couldn't be conquered by the beast because they were righteous. The beast was able to conquer Israel, but not Zion, because these people were righteous. And the Lord defended them in every case supernaturally. For thus saith the Lord, the city that went forth 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went forth 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. In other words, it isn't the what's been called Christianity out there, folks. It's the remnant who is saved. There are many multitudes of Christians that are going to take the mark of the beast even, and they've already got it spiritually speaking because they walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And so the best evangelistic field is actually the church, you know, to get them to receive the true word of God and stop following after men that just want to pet them and get their wallet. So, we see here that the remnant who obeys the word will be a sword in the hands of the Lord and of the bride. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live. Praise God. This is it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So many are running around trying to seek the things of the world. But you know, God's already said he's going to provide that. If a person seeks first the kingdom, they will find that out. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Well, Bethel was once known as the house of God. Beth-El, house of God. But this one represents the old order house of God, not Zion, right? And representing apostate Christianity, representing Saul and his gang, right? And which passed away, by the way. And it was David who conquered Zion, which became the new capital, right? And the presence, the house of the presence of God. Seek the Lord, and you shall live. This is what everybody needs to do. I mean, we're running out of time here. God is saying that we're running out of time here, and we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood. Well, we know what that means. We have seen these people. And cast down righteousness to the earth. And that is, of course, the faction who is being separated from God's people and without conscience. And seek him that maketh the Pleiades and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and that calleth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that bringeth sudden destruction upon the strong, so that the destruction cometh upon the fortress. Yes, indeed, the Lord is powerful. Nothing can resist his power. And the coming storm to take away the leaven of apostasy is his doing. They hate him that reproveth in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Yes, we know who that is too. That's as the faction has done in every generation throughout the Bible. They killed Jesus and his disciples and on, the prophets, etc. They did it, and they're still doing it. For as much, therefore, as you trample upon the poor and take exactions of him of wheat, and you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. This is a threat from God that the people who have plundered God's people are going to be plundered. And you have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine thereof. For I know how manifold are your transgressions, and how mighty are your sins, that afflict the just. This is what angers God so much, is that they afflict the just, and that take a bribe, and that turn aside the needy in the gate from their right. Yes, they have turned many away from the gospel through their wickedness. They do their best to destroy people by turning them away from the truth. And anytime they get a chance to destroy or rob or plunder the people who are doing their best to serve the truth to people, they do it. Therefore, he that is prudent shall keep silence in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. And as you say, hate the evil and love the good, and establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Amen. Yes, we thank you, Father, for just that. Then I asked the Father for a specific word for the UBM plain in this dream, and received by faith at random Job 19:21. My finger was on, have pity upon me. And the context is 21 through 29. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, Job says. O ye friends, they weren't very good friends, were they? For the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God? In other words, like they thought they were God, you know. And are not satisfied with my flesh. Of course, that's what crucifixions are all about, to get rid of your flesh, right? Oh, that my words were now written. Well, I think you'll get that answer, don't you? Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Yep. You got your wish, Job. And the story of the factious friends is told there, too. that with an iron pen and lead they were graven upon the rock, or graven in the rock forever. Yep, that word is out there, and it's still very, very effectual. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he will stand up upon the earth. Let the Lord arise and his enemies be scattered, right? That's exactly what's about to happen. And after my skin, even this body, is destroyed, then without my flesh I shall see God. Well, let's see that in a spiritual way, right? The crucifixion of the old body, the old flesh, and then when the flesh is gone, you get to see God. And that's exactly what's going to happen. He is coming in judgment against the faction in the U.S. and in the church. And he's coming because he's finished his work upon the righteous. Whom I, even I, shall see on my side. The wicked don't believe that God is on the side of the righteous, or that he winks at their sin, or that he is not going to remember or not see, right? But Job said he was going to see him on his side. And mine eyes shall behold, and not a stranger. My heart is consumed within me. If you say, how we will persecute him, and that the root of the matter is found in me. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword. Yes, it does. That you may know there is a judgment. Isaiah 62, 11 through 63, 3 speaks about the Lord coming to do this judgment, which he speaks about in many places, several times in Isaiah. And a lot of people don't know how the Lord is coming, but he is coming in his first fruits. Just like David judged Edom, God here is coming to judge Edom. He's coming to take on a body to do this. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's the Lord. Behold, his reward is with him. That's his gifts for the bride, right? And his recompense before him. Yes, in the front of the Lord is judgment against the wicked. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Who is this that cometh from Edom? That's Esau's seed, who factioned with hatred against their chosen brother Israel, Jacob, right? With dyed garments from Bozrah, that's the sheepfold, but it's the sheepfold of the wicked. This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It is the Lord, right? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and the garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments. And that's the Edomites. And I have stained all my raiment. Well, he said there was no man with him. And that's because even though he inhabits the body of the man-child ministry, just like Jesus did, you know, came as the man-child, and spoke the words that brought down apostate Israel in 70 A.D., even so, this is what's going to happen again. He's going to trample the wicked to save his righteous. So, this is dream number two that she got on 8-8. And she said, this was a short dream, and I had a similar dream right after it the same night. I dreamed I was in a large house that had many different rooms. The house was cluttered, and I kept going around the house trying to declutter the different rooms and to clean it up. But as soon as I would get rid of stuff, more stuff would appear and take its place. And I remember feeling very frustrated in the dream because it seemed like an endless chore. And I felt like I was running out of time. There it is right there. It's so true. We're running out of time. It was all almost like a panicky feeling in the dream, and no one in the house seemed interested in helping me. And yet, that's where the clutter was, these people that were uninterested in helping. And the clutter represents distractions that keep some from seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, there are some things that aren't in themselves sin, but they end up destroying the person because they're distracted from the race that they have to run. And they can't run with all this weight, right, of all these other distractions and every other burden in the world on the people of God except seeking first the kingdom. It reminds you of Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin. So the weight is the thing that holds them back from winning the race, right? And the sin, which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then she had, on the same night, dream number 3. Then I dreamed again that I was in a smaller house that was UBM's house. The smaller UBM house in this part represents those who do not seek the kingdom first and are like the underbelly of the plane which looks towards the earth and that must be removed. And this smaller house, she said, was very cluttered with a lot of useless stuff. Stacks of papers and boxes and items all along the walls, all the way out towards the center of the rooms, and pieces of trash all over the floors. The carpets were forest green colored and hadn't been vacuumed in a long time. So, again, we're talking about, yep, the belly of the plane again. And there was a house pet that was a light green parrot with a yellow chest, and it seemed lonely and despondent, which could represent a lot of people. Birds are like people in the Bible. So I brought a light green and yellow parakeet into the house to comfort and befriend the parrot. Well, this is a play on the word paraclete, who is what? The comforter. So the parakeet came into the house to comfort and befriend the parrot. And this represents the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, coming into our house or into the house of these people in need, you know, to comfort them. And the parrot loved the parakeet. That's a good sign. That's a good parrot. So much that it would talk to it and copy its every move. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit comes to do, to lead us and guide us, right? And to be an example for us. Amen? I was so happy to be able to help the parrot and so glad it was doing better. Well, the larger body of the parrot was comforted by the paraclete, the Holy Spirit comforter, right? And of course, we need to pray for that because he is quite capable of doing this job. You know, you need to continually pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Not get distracted with the things of the world. But then suddenly I had a horrible feeling about the house, and I knew that the parakeet couldn't live in such a cluttered and messy house. So I began hurrying around and trying to clean up the house so the parakeet would be happy. And the environment would be suitable for him to live there. So, you know, everybody needs to listen to this. Get rid of the distractions and seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, or you can please the Holy Spirit. This is the only way, is to please the Holy Spirit. You're not walking against the flesh and in the Spirit if you're not pleasing the Holy Spirit, if you're distracted with other things that are not important at this time and will just keep people from finishing the race, right? To whatever part of the body of Christ you aspire to be in, there are deadlines. And for the bride, for the man-child, you know, even to be in the body. Okay. Then I went into another room where I saw a brother, and the floor of the room had beige tile, and he had two black dogs in there with him. He was leaning against a white, empty, fold-out table with right leg and arm crossed over his left leg and arm. So he was wearing a maroon, I believe that's the color of unoxygenated blood, right? Spent blood without the life of the Holy Spirit, right? And in a polo shirt that was tan. You remember the belly of the plane was tan, right? So this is what we're talking about here. And cargo shorts with gray tennis shoes. And gray, of course, is death, walking in the ways of death, right? The dogs were running around the room out of control, and one was a large female Rottweiler, and the other was a medium-sized black mutt. I believe his dogs represent his sins of the flesh. The brother was bragging about how well he had trained his dogs and what a good dog trainer he was, but I saw no evidence of his dogs having been trained at all. You know, you can't train the flesh. It has to die. They weren't even on leashes, which means no restraint, and he was ignoring their bad behaviors. I know that this is what people do. They get used to ignoring their own bad behavior. They haven't been conformed to the Word of God, right? And I thought to myself in the dream that those dogs shouldn't be in the house. That's true. They shouldn't be in the individual's house, and they shouldn't be in the house of God's people. But it's like cutting off the belly or the flesh of the plane, right? And then I woke up. And I asked Father for a word by faith at random for dream number 3 for the smaller UBM house and received 2 Timothy 1:18. My finger was on mercy. Context 13 through 18. Hold the pattern of sound words. This is so important. You're going to have what you say. Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. There is the paraclete. And this thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. In other words, those who turn away from God's messengers will not find mercy in the day of judgment, as he goes on to say. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. Yes, however you treat God's servant, you treat him. And in how many things he ministered at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, that's interesting, and it really fits with this revelation. As I tell you all the time, we get these revelations come together, and they fit so beautifully. This is all about wolves and zombies. Matthew Stewart got this on 7/27, 2019. The first dream started like this. Blake, who I believe does not represent himself only, but a body of people like him, Blake and I were in my parents' field. Field is the world, right? Right behind their house. Blake had a rifle, and he noticed that there was a wolf. Well, that's a predator to the flock, right? Yes, and there are plenty of wolves out there, but they're many times dressed in sheep's clothing. They claim Christianity, but they're not. They're out there to destroy. So he aimed his rifle and he shot the wolf and killed it. I believe that he represents a spiritual brother of Anna, which is Matthew's wife, doing spiritual warfare against the faction attacks that were put down. And then there was another wolf, but this wolf was not a normal looking wolf. It was very disformed and almost demonic looking. I suppose that means it represents a demon possession, right? A demonized predator led attack, right? So Satan is desperate on both fronts right now, government and church, to destroy the righteous. He's working very hard, and of course he's failing, but he is taking down people who are not so devoted to the Lord. And he will only be able to bring down the belly of the plane. That's it. That's all he's there for, is to clean up the church. God sends the wicked vessels of dishonor to clean up the church, because the wicked among us will listen to them. Whether it's a human or whether it's the spirit that's in the human, it doesn't make any difference. If you listen to those spirits, you will be one of them. You've been bitten by the wolf. You've been bitten by the zombie, so to speak. And as the wolf was running away from him, he took a shot at it, but nothing happened. And then the wolf came around and started running straight at him. He aimed his rifle and took another shot. And he knew that he hit the wolf with this shot, but it did not do anything. Why? Well, God does not want this predator to be taken down until it has fulfilled its mission of taking down apostates. They have a job to do. The birds of a feather flock together. That's what he said he was going to do with the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them. Well, these predators, their job is to bring them into the bundles, right? Amen. And then the wolf jumped onto Blake, putting his paws on Blake's shoulders. It didn't go any further than that. And then I, realizing I did not have a gun, grabbed my pocket knife and unfolded it and started stabbing the beast below his shoulder where his lungs were. I stabbed him 5 times. The blade coming out all the way out the other side each time. But it did not affect the wolf at all. He didn't even bleed. Then the wolf looked at me and said, "And I'm coming for you next." And I really believe that this happened just very, very recently. This happened. And it was a failure. He tried to take down Blake and Matthew, but failed on both counts. Praise be to God. And that's because of prayer and warfare and being innocent, right? And that was the end of the first dream. Now, the second dream was like this. While I was dreaming this dream, I woke up multiple times, and when I fell back to sleep, the dream would continue on. Yeah, those are pretty intensive kinds of dreams there. They're very good. Also, I have never seen or watched zombie movies or played zombie games or anything like that. So this dream is really odd for me. There was fear, a lot of fear. I was afraid and wanted the dream to end after waking up two or three times into it. You know the horror movies, right? Zombies. There were zombies everywhere. Well, look around, folks. They are everywhere. They've been taken down. They're the walking dead, right? I believe the zombies represent the factious who are dead while they're living, mindless, and seeking to infect others to make them like themselves. Well, that's what the zombie movies said. That's a pretty good picture. And they were looking for those who were still alive. That's what they always look for. They have to kill the righteous, right? Who have life. Again, these factious zombies are the deep state government and their infected supporters, and also those who attack the church with the faction. Okay. There was a house nearby that people were hiding in. So myself, my wife snuck into the house to avoid detection by the zombies. And when we got into the house, we noticed that there were a lot of people there hiding, and David was there, and we were gathering in the living room discussing what we were going to do next. David pointed out that there was a house not too far from where we were that was safe and would keep us safe. And we all agreed, and by two or three at a time, we left the house that we were in to go to the bigger house. There it is again, that bigger house, which looked exactly like my parents' house. Well, the father's house is the only safe place, isn't it? You know, in the book of Esther, the bride is safe from Haman and his people, representing the faction from the deep state and the church, in the bigger house of the king. She went to the house of the king. Now, if she didn't defend the people of God, she was not safe in that house. We remember reading that in the story too, right? But then she would be proving herself not to be the bride. Okay, so she did defend the people of God. She did boldly go before the king. Okay. And this going to the bigger house also reminds me of Angelica's dream, which we just recently shared, of the bigger red brick house where safety was to ride out the tornado. So the Lord is definitely speaking to us again about getting in a place of safety. Some people are going to die because they're not listening. So she went on to say, or he went on to say, suddenly I found in my hands a sniper rifle. He said it represents the word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah, I think so. And David told me to go up to the tower. You know, Zion is called the Tower of the Flock. It was also a place of safety, right? Now, remember my vision of the Tower of the Flock that was built, you know, and a place of safety. And watch for any unwanted people or zombies. So I climbed up to the third story in the window in the tower and faced the parking lot behind the house. And what's a parking lot? Well, it's a place where people's vehicles are at rest, right? And that's what this body is, a vehicle, right? So you want to protect those whose bodies are at rest, right? And as I was keeping watch over the parking lot, I noticed a bunch of girls, one of whom I know from work, standing around and talking. Then suddenly they were behind me in the tower. And I noticed that there were two doors leading into the tower from behind. One of the doors led to a powder room, and the girls were going in and out of the room. I went down to the second story to tell David this, and he said, go back up there and keep watch. So I went back up And when I got back into the tower, and I sealed the hole that led down to the second story because I knew something was coming. Yes, an attack. We know the wolves, right? So obviously we should seal up any backdoor avenues for the enemy to attack, right? How? Well, don't have any illegal thoughts against anyone. Rejection, unforgiveness, criticism, jealousy, slander, faction, witchcraft, rebellion, right? I kept looking out there in the parking lot, and then I woke up. And I asked for a word by faith at random and got Matthew 23 and 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Well, this is very fitting for someone who starts faction by talking against others and criticizing and having hatred and defending their own sinful lives by blaming it on others, which is what they do. You know, there are so many people that are just like this. This can't be anybody but somebody who is masquerading as a Christian, but inside they are not. And you know, this is going to come out sooner or later, because the trials of life, you know, cause this to ultimately come out. It cannot be hidden. It's kind of like somebody who hits their thumb, you know, they cry, ouch, you know, or they speak a lot worse things. They can hide it until some pain, some problem shows up, and then it comes out. And in the trial, in the heat of the trials, it always comes out. The trials and the testings come to prove who's who. Who can stand up under tribulation and who cannot? This proves what's on the inside. You can look very pretty on the outside, but you can dress up just as pretty as those Pharisees and those hypocrites did. And you can claim to be a Christian, and you can be self-righteous and judge other Christians, but you won't get away with it, because the Lord will take you down and you won't even know you're taken. I've watched it over these many years. You won't even know you're taken. When somebody tells you, hey, you're in faction, you're ignoring the word of God, and so, they can't even hear you. It's just like they totally ignore you. No conscience left. It's gone. God took it away. And what takes people out most often is they're turned over to the tormentors because they don't forgive their brother from the heart. They feel like they have been put in the place of judging others and bringing down others, and they don't care how many people they kill to do that. They really don't. But they're hypocrites, the biggest and the worst kind, but you can't tell them that. They don't have a conscience, so it really doesn't sink home. So, saints, what do we do? What is the message that we've received here today? You know, well, one thing is, don't let any clutter stand in your way. None of those things that are just weights keeping you back from running the race. Because, as you know, one receives the prize. We know who the one is. He's the one who inherited the blessings of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Nobody else inherited it but him. And how in the world do we inherit it then? According to Galatians, you know, that blessing of Abraham was only given to Christ, to the seed, as of one, not as of many, right? No, it was only given to Christ. So the only way we can inherit it is to abide in Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, we're not going to inherit whatever the race is for. I know there are different races out there. There is a race for the man child. There's a race for the bride. There's a race to be in the church and bear fruit before it's all over. 30, 60, and 100 fold, right? There's races. And whatever race you're in, if you want to win, you've got to throw aside all of these weights, all of the clutter, all of the things that you think are more important than seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember Jesus' parables about those that gave excuses. With one accord, they gave excuse why they couldn't come and partake of the feast, right? And which is God's word. And all. So, you know, these people that make excuses, he said, none of them is going to partake of my feast. That's a scary thing. So many people out there are so distracted with all the clutter, all the little things here and there that's keeping them back. Run after God. You know, get your word out, dust it off, and read it, get into it, ask the Lord to put in you a love for it. And when you go out in the world, remember, everything you read there, you've got to put into practice. And you can do that by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He comes in you. He manifests through you when you walk by faith in him. When you are at the top of that plane looking up, not at the bottom of the plane looking down. Right? Well, thank you, Father. Anna also had a dream that was very good concerning this, and maybe we'll share it later. But thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and we ask you to bless your people today, Lord, to pour out your Spirit upon us today, Lord, and encourage us, and let that paraclete comfort us and bring us on, and in Jesus' name, on into the vision of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask you to bless Michael Hare and the brethren with him, that they have a good study and be blessed today. In Jesus' name, good night, saints. Bless you.